Can we turn to Genesis chapter 26, please? Start at verse 1. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went into Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And then the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, She is my sister. For he feared to say, She is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been living there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of a surety, she's your wife. And how said you, she's my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with your wife, and thou shouldst have brought guiltiness upon us all. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in that land, and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward, and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possession of herds, and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines, had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thus, and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water, which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water's ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they dug another well, and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence, and dug another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth, and he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father, fear not. For I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Hazuzath one of his friends, and Phicol the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto him, Wherefore come you to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? Then they said, We certainly saw that the Lord was with you. And we said, Let there be now an oath between us, even between us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched you, and as we have done nothing unto you but good, and have sent you away in peace, thou art now the blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink, and they arose up betimes in the morning, and sware one to another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had dug, and said unto him, We have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba, even unto this day. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beera the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Well, I've never preached on Isaac before. It's quite an interesting story. I hadn't realized, even though it's very, very short, how much there is in it. And of course, we've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. And God appears to all of them and renews a covenant that came with Abraham. So these three are very, very important people. But they're all human. And the things that were said to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob in the past, we see things coming to fruition now. And we look around us, it's been mentioned today, we see everything moving to the climax when the King of Kings is coming back for us. And Billy said to me this morning, oh, I just heard the Syrians, they're building a massive armaments camp 30 miles from the border of the Golan. And the Russians have sent drones over. The whole thing is coming to a climax. And we know that Jesus is going to back and sort it out. Praise God. We know the end story. We have the whole picture laid out before us. But the problem we've got today is, what's our part in it? That's the issue. What part do we play? What's the thing that God has given us to do? What is our gifting? Is it to be very prominent? Is it to be laid back? We're all human. We all make mistakes. Abraham made a lot of mistakes. Isaac made a lot of mistakes. Jacob made a lot of mistakes. But that didn't stop God's plan. When God puts his hand upon us, it's forever. I was very touched when Greg was reading Isaiah 53. I suppose I've read it many times before, but near the end, Jesus poured himself out. When you pour yourself, God has poured himself out. There's something about that expression that just went into my heart and said, God has given us absolutely everything. Nothing is held back. We are called to be like Jesus, to pour ourselves out unto him. And that means it affects other people. And that means, as we said many times, our focus and all of our worship is on God, and it's on the Trinity, and it's on him. Yes, it spins off to ourselves, but our focus is on him. And he is the center of this particular story here. And when I looked at the name of Isaac, I thought, that's rather a peculiar name. I wonder if the names that are given in Scripture are always reflect the character of the person. I've come to the conclusion they don't. I did look around the fellowship, actually, and I noticed that Erin should come from Ireland. Is that right? Where's she going out with the children? Yeah, Erin should come from Ireland. But Aaron has a lot to live up to. He's called the Mountain of Strength. But Esme is the beloved one. Isn't that nice, Esme? And it certainly doesn't fit Paul's image, because Paul means petite. Fancy petite Edkins. But Gregory, now, I don't know what Hannah's going to. Gregory means wide awake. Now, I don't know what you want to say about that. Stephen means crowned, but Christopher, wherever he's gone to, means bearing Christ. That's lovely, isn't it? But what about Isaac? What does it mean? Well, it means laugh. When you read the story, he's doing anything but laughing. Well, why is he called laugh? Well, it's obvious, we know the story, don't we? Because of Sarah. Sarah laughed when the Lord said to her, you're past childbearing age, but you're going to have a child. And his name is called Laughter. That's in Genesis chapter 17, verse 17. So the guy's called Laughter, but his life doesn't mirror that. And what does he actually do? Well, by all accounts, not much. Abraham did a tremendous amount. We've got a lot of the record of what Jacob did, but Isaac is the link in between. There's only one chapter solely devoted to Isaac. And you think, well, what is that saying to us? And you know, when you think about the patriarchs, and you think about the lifespans, and of course, right at the beginning, it was getting up to 1,000 years, wasn't it? And it come down between 100 and 200 now. And you think, why does God take so long to do anything? I mean, why did God take so long to Abraham? Why were there 20 years between things sometimes when God spoke to Abraham? And why does it take all of Isaac's lifetime for this to happen? Why does it take Jacob 20 years with Laban and all the suffering and problems he had there? Why can't God do it overnight? Well, he could, couldn't he? But the only conclusion I can come to is that he's working out for his own purposes, but for the best of us. He wants us to understand. The more we understand, the more we know about him, the more we have come to the point where we understand something of what it is to pour our lives out to him, the more we understand that, the quicker things will happen. And it says in Peter, we can even bring forward the date of his coming, doesn't it? By being like that. So it's got a lot to say about our behaviour. And Isaac, who doesn't do a great deal, still has a lot to say to us. Isaac is just a link, and all he was called to do, frankly, was live in the land. Well, that's not a bad task, is it? Just live and enjoy it. But that's what Isaac's ministry was. The covenant, the divine covenant given to Abraham, was confirmed to him twice, and it was confirmed to Jacob when three, you know, when God repeats a thing three times, we know what it means. It will come to pass, and it is coming to pass. But what was Isaac's place in it? Well, if you call him his brother Ishmael, died much younger than Isaac did. In fact, Isaac lived another 43 years. But at the time of these things, some of these things start to happen. Isaac is at the time of Ishmael's death. And Isaac seems to think he's going to die soon, which maybe explains some of the behaviours. But, of course, he was nearly blind, or practically was blind. He couldn't recognise which of his sons came to him. And that was the duplicity, that they passed one son off as the other, of course. So some of the background is here. Now, Abraham was given major blessing despite his faults. Isaac has blessings, the covenant is repeated despite his faults. Jacob developed despite his faults. And there were tremendous family problems. Now, what were the family problems? Well, to start with, we can think about Ishmael's wives, can't we? I mean, what does it say at the end of this chapter? They were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. I don't know what family life was like, but it wouldn't have been very pleasant, would it? Must have been quite difficult at times. So there's a problem with the wives. And then there's a problem with Isaac ignoring the word of God that came to Rebekah. Because in chapter 25, verse 21, it says, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, there were twins. The first came out red all over. They called him Esau. And after that, his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. So Esau was the eldest. And the promise is that the elder would serve the younger. But when it came time to give the blessing, it was Isaac's mind to give the blessing to the eldest. And that was the cause for duplicity. So Isaac ignored what his wife had said. ignored the word of God that came through his wife. Jacob keeps saying, I don't know if it's personal experience or not, but he keeps saying if a man's a fool if he ignores the word of the Lord that he gives his wife. Perhaps he's right. But then there was a duplicity in the family. I mean, Rebecca was must have been a great woman of faith, and she knew what God had said, but she could see it wasn't working out the way she thought it should work out, so she decided to do it herself. And of course, that's fatal. If God says something, and then you decide you're going to do something to bring it about, that is absolutely a recipe for disaster. We've got to have patience and trust in God and let him do it his way. But it looked as though it wasn't. So then we have all this duplicity. So there were serious problems in the factory, in the family, not only with the wives, and with Isaac ignoring the word of God, makes you wonder what other things had happened. And then this duplicity made you wonder how often they spoke to each other or what went on. So this was the background out of which Jacob came. So Jacob had a lot of things to cope with in his family. And the interesting thing is, at the time that the blessing was given, and Isaac realized that the blessing had been given to the wrong person, the response in the scripture, it says, and then Isaac trembled. Why did he tremble? Because he knew at that point in time the blessing couldn't be revoked to being given to Jacob, and he thought it should have been given to Esau. It couldn't be revoked. And he remembered what had been said, and he was afraid of God because he got it wrong. It's better to be afraid of God before we get it wrong, isn't it? So there was an issue, a serious issue in that particular context. So Jacob means the supplanter, of course, and he fled. And just to look at Jacob for a minute as an offspring for this before we get to the meat of Isaac, because some of the ways that Jacob behaves reflects his upbringing, like it does with all of us. We haven't got any perfect parents, have we? We didn't have perfect parents. We are not perfect parents. Our kids won't be. There's always flaws. But when God puts his hand on us and has a purpose, that purpose always comes to fruition. But what happened with Jacob? Well, because of the mess that Rebecca had made, and because of the hatred that Esau had for Jacob because the blessing had been stolen. I mean, Jacob wasn't bothered about the birthright. That was spiritual. Esau was an earthly man, but he was bothered about the blessing because that was the money, you know, like the will had been read and he wasn't getting hope. Now, you know, I don't know if I've been in situations where wills have been involved, but you pretty soon find out how, what people are like, don't you, when the will is read or when the contents of the will are known. And when it became clear that Esau wasn't getting the blessing, then he didn't like Jacob very much. And Jacob had to run for his life. That's basically what he did. And when we get it wrong, or somebody else meddles in our lives and gets it wrong, there can be problems. And so if we look at Jacob for a minute, we find there are two very significant events in Jacob's life. And then I thought, well, why are the two events like this in Jacob's life? Because I think it's chapter 28. Start from verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. That's actually the English, doesn't translate the Hebrew there. What it means is the stones are by the side of his head. He didn't put his head on a stone. And he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. So the covenant's come to Jacob now. and thy seat shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of to thee. And Jacob awoke and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. Well, what do you think about that? If God came to you and spoke such a powerful word as that, and such a vivid vision, dream, whatever you call it, entrance into the fourth, fifth, sixth dimension, I don't know what it was, where God is, and that we can't get there, we haven't got that dimension. So Jacob has an opening into that, and he understands that it's communication with heaven, and the angels are coming down, and the message is given from the Son of God who is at the top. It's like he wasn't the death of Stephen. Jesus always active in the scriptures, isn't he? And how would we feel? Would we feel this is such a tremendous thing, that God is so great? What else do I need? Now, some people have a salvation like that. It's been a great salvation. What else do I need? Now, do you think Jacob had everything he needed from that experience? Well, he didn't. Not at all. And in fact, because he had 20 years more with Laban, it was a rough 20 years. I don't know why it was, but that's timing again. It's God in his own way. And then, of course, God came to him and said, you've got to go home now. And so he had to go home. He can hear the voice of God. He's received the word of God, he trusts God, he's worshipped God, he's done all of these things, but he isn't where he should be. And what happens after this? Chapter 32, start at verse 24. Well, a bit before that, he sent his wife and baggage and children, everything away. And he said, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, that's when God saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall no more be Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Well, we can stop there. Most people know of that story at Peniel. Most people have read it. And we find that Jacob is resisting the Lord. Is resisting him. Because Jacob is going to meet his brother Esau. So there's apprehension. There's a feeling of danger. He doesn't know what's going to happen or what's going to come about. So that's the background to it. That's why he sent his wives and everybody else away. And he's alone with God. And God comes to him and they wrestle all night. The Hebrew there apparently means they rolled around in the dust all night. Must have been a pretty restless night, mustn't it? And then we have this euphemism that he touched Jacob's thigh. Well, it sounds as though he touched it, but he didn't. Apparently in the Hebrew it means God gave him an almighty physical whack and put the hip completely, dislocated the hip completely. That's what it was. It's like God's had enough and said, oh, you know, stupid fellow, he doesn't say, I doesn't say things like that, but you know, that's how it is. And then he says, I'm not going to let you go. Have you found that about God already? He won't let you go. Have you? Yes. When God got his hand on you, he's not going to let you go. Look at all the statements of Jesus. You know, he's not going to let you go. And then it's as though God says, right, okay, then have your own way. he's going away. And Jacob, no, I want it now. It's human nature, isn't it? When somebody else just wants to have it, we don't want it. And the other way around, oh, well, I do want it now. Well, that's exactly what happened. And God blessed him. But you see, there's a parallel here. There's a parallel here. Jacob's background was not altogether good. Jacob had a lot to learn, and he had to struggle with it through his life. God appeared to him, and he was very close to God, but he hadn't learned to pour himself out like God poured himself out. There's a meeting for spirit baptism, whenever, is it next Friday? Lost track of time. Right. Most of us need two things to happen to us. At all, sometimes it does happen the same time. Have we learned to pour ourselves out in that way? It was necessary for Jacob. In fact, it was such a radical thing. His name was changed. His name was changed from Jacob to Israel, which is actually amazing, an amazing name change. It was so dramatic when Jacob realized he hadn't given everything to Jesus. He thought he had. I mean, wonderful things had happened to him as far as God is concerned, but he wasn't there. And his life had to be poured out. His life had to be poured out. And I believe that that's where he found that to be. And that's where God's power is. That's where God's presence is. We can do lots of things for Jesus without being baptized in the Spirit. And we do, no doubt. But when we do get the full blessing, things are different. Moody found that. Thought he didn't need it. But when it happened, the results of the evangelism were two or three times what had happened before. Because the power is in the Holy Spirit within us. It doesn't breed holiness. We can still backslide, we can still make a mess, and with all the other things in Scripture we have to do to build the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Absolutely true. But it was a total spiritual change. And it's His power in us. It's His power in us. There's nothing else we'll do. Nothing. And our calling in this place is to glorify His name. We don't know when the end's coming. It could be soon. We don't know what's going to happen before the end. It could be difficult. It could be very difficult. But we have to shine for Him. And we have to know what it is to pour our lives out to God. Absolutely. But coming back to Israel, by the way, means triumphs with God, which is a good name, isn't it? Triumph with God. And Isaac was a much quieter man. We don't need to be full of bounce and energy to serve God. We can serve God if we're very quiet. God knows what He made us. He knows what we're like. He knows what He's got in mind for us. He knows the purpose for us. And Isaac was relatively quiet compared to the rest. But God had a purpose in it. And God allowed all these things to happen, but God did not deviate from His purpose. But right through all this, we see satanic opposition. Just the same with Abraham. Now, what's the first thing that happened in chapter 26? Well, there was a famine. You don't go along without God testing you, do you? To find out if you really... You told me you love me. Really? Well, let's see. And God's doing that to encourage us, not to dissuade us. But it was exactly the same thing. And He made exactly the same mess of it that Abram had made, didn't He? Well, not exactly. There is a difference between thinking about something and actually doing it, isn't there? If you're thinking about it, it's wrong. You have to confess it, but you can pull back from it and nobody else need know about it. If you actually do it, it's a different kettle of fish, as they say. But Abraham actually went to Egypt. And it must have been in his mind, in Isaac's mind, because in verse 2 of chapter 26, God says, don't go down to Egypt. Don't go down to Egypt. And sojourn in this land. Well, they went to a place called Gerar, which was within the boundary of the promised land. He wasn't going after the land, but it was a part of the land that was occupied by the Philistines. Hence Abimelech was there. And of course, in addition to the disastrous venture into Egypt, Abram had also had brushed swords with Abimelech before, in exactly the same way, hadn't he? So history is repeating itself. It needn't, but it did. And if we're not careful, it can repeat itself with us. We have to stop it. You know, how often do you listen to people and say, well, you know, why do you do the thing this way or that way? Well, my dad told me or my mother told me. Well, all right, have you never thought about it since? You know, is that the right way to do it? And if we don't stop it, sometimes these things in the past can affect us now. So the same thing actually happened to Isaac, just as it did to Abraham. And of course, Abraham had to repent. In fact, repentance is always the key to everything. You read through all the prophets, all the minor prophets, right through the scriptures. Repentance is the key to everything. Nothing really happens without repentance. It's identifying, as Greg said this morning, what is sin and the sinners that we are and the holy God that he is. And if we're not operating fully in the way that God has called us to, is that a matter for repentance? Well, it must be, mustn't it? Everything's a matter for repentance if it's not fully satisfying and pleasing to God. So, in fact, when Abram fell, he had to come back and they built an altar. And was it Bethel? I think it was, wasn't it? Where he'd gone from in the first place. He went back to put it right, get himself right with God. He knew he'd made a mess of it. And his repentance was open for everybody to see. Well, the scripture doesn't say that Isaac repented, but the fact that it was in his mind and he was going to do it if God didn't stop him, it meant that Isaac had to repent. And so he stayed in Gerar and continued to live there amongst the Philistines. And of course, because of all these errors that were going to afflict Jacob, this is all part of the story. But God did bless him, and it says further on, he became very wealthy. Isaac became very wealthy, just like Abraham. You know, okay, you made a mess with the test. Now there's another test. I'm going to give you lots of money. What are you doing with it? Interesting test, isn't it? You know, it's always, I don't know that I like it myself, but it's interesting to look at other people, the friends we've had down the years, going back dozens of years, decades. And the kind of people that people are when they have note, and what happens when they become very rich. And it's interesting, some people control it, but you see all sorts of changes happen because they can do things now they couldn't do before. Well, are they pleasing God more or are they pleasing God less? It's a question. Everything has to be faced, doesn't it, basically? And Bricket became very, very wealthy. And in fact, it says he was blessed 100-fold. Hundredfold. Well, isn't that what Jesus, when he's talking about the parable of the sower, is it? Some will be 100-fold or whatever. Well, apparently no agriculturalist or anywhere in the world will say that you can get 100-fold from planting any seed, whatever. Even Paul can't do that. And I think it was North Yorkshire. Pauline's not here. She's teaching the children. But they went to North Yorkshire. And there was a mini revival there in the 70s and early 80s. We kind of got on the fringe of it in Newcastle. But I remember the testimony of one of the farmers. Now, whether it can be verified or not, I don't know. But he said he grew spuds. He said, I've had 100-fold. I don't know if it's right or not, but that's what he said. But certainly, there was 100-fold here. God really touched him. if you've got that much blessing. And of course, what happens when God blesses you like that? Everybody else sees it. And they get jealous, don't they? They don't like it. And there was a problem. And there were problems in living together. And these are the social tests that follow in Isaac's life. The five wells of Isaac. The problem of living for God when you're not being openly persecuted as such, but you have to keep your cool and live for God when there's opposition, which probably is the category that most of us are in. So however the satanic opposition comes, it doesn't matter. It comes one way or it comes another way. It's interesting, I don't know if I got it from you, Greg, but you're wide awake, don't start yawning, that's your name. He sent me a guy called Russ Dizdar, I don't know if anybody's seen it, and he gives a story, a bit like Michael Lake actually, which is penetrating the church deliberately. And this girl comes into the church, gets friends with everybody, looks after the pastor's children and all the rest of it, but secretly she's teaching them dark things and doing. And this is what's going on in the world. So, you know, evil can come in any particular way. But if you don't notice it as that, if it just looks like a bit of a problem with the neighbours next door or whatever, it doesn't seem as bad, but it is. You can still lose that sense of closeness and fellowship with Jesus if these things are not under control. And this was a problem with Isaac. Now, from verse 14 of chapter 26, it says, "For he had possession of flocks and of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said, 'Go from us, thou art much mightier than we.' So Isaac departed." Okay, so there was a threat because there was jealousy. Jealousy from Abimelech, from the Philistines. And there was a threat on God's blessing on him because of the jealousy. Well, I wonder what position Isaac should have taken. Did he take the right decision? He could have said, "Well, this is God's land. God's told me it's God's land. I'm jolly well staying here. You lot clear off." But he didn't do that. Because he must have been filled with grace. Because he retired from the situation. Faced with his satanic opposition with jealousy and threat, then he retired. And that's something that can... I remember one church I was in, it was like a competition for who could preach best. There were about 12 or 13 people who could preach. And you felt it was a bit of a competition. It can creep into the church. Remember when we were at Carey Baptist, there was two evangelists came. I can't remember the names now. It was something like Smith and Jones. It wasn't. But when they printed the leaflets, it said Jones and Smith. So Smith went berserk because his name wasn't first. You know, these are guys preaching the gospel. You know, it can get to any of us, can't it, basically? But jealousy is a thing that rears its head time and time in Scripture. And David and Saul was jealous of David. Cain was jealous of Abel. Hagar was jealous of Sarah. Joseph's brothers were jealous of him. And so it goes on and on and on. But you know, it's better sometimes to lose the argument and win the person, isn't it? And that's the process that's going on here. It was a tactical withdrawal, if we can put it that way, based on Isaac's understanding of the situation. So that seemed to be the right answer because other people around him saw themselves as second class in relation to Isaac. Well, in verse 20, so he moves and digs another well. And in verse 20, "The herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, 'The water is ours.' And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him." Well, it's gone from jealousy now into open argument and strife. It's just the next step down the road, isn't it? You can hide jealousy. It can be quite subtle. But when it gets into arguments and strife, it isn't. and here it developed into open argument. And the word esek apparently in the Hebrew possibly means a lawsuit. So they were going to, you could say they were going to law about it. Now that kind of thing has happened to a number of Christians. And what does it say in the New Testament about that? Paul is quite clear about that, isn't it? And there are certain things that you can do, but to go to law is not one of the things that Christians do. Certainly not initially. You pray. I'm not saying there's never a situation where you don't, but basically you pray. So there was envy and strife. Look at Proverbs 27 and verse 4 for a minute. It says, it's quite a short verse, wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? There's not much you can do, is there, when somebody's envious? And that was the problem here. And so they had to move again. So then they went to the next well in verse 21. And they dug another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitnah. And the name Sitnah means Satan or accuser. So now the jealousy and the opposition, now it's accusation. Now there's gossip all around the town. Happens a lot, doesn't it? Judy tells a story of being in the cafe and some people from a certain church were talking about last Sunday's sermon or something, and it went on and she could hear it because they weren't quiet voices. And then the Lord said to her, you've got to go and sort this lot out because what they're doing isn't right. So she went across and said, I don't think the Lord's pleased with what you're saying. And of course the table fell dead silent. And then I think a day or two later, she got a phone call or a letter saying, well, you were right, we're very sorry, you shouldn't have done it. But Christians do it all the time, don't they? It's not faith building, it's pulling down. Gossip, that's what it is. It's a thing that's terrible in the church, if we start gossiping, terrible. But here it happened with the Philistines. There was a lawsuit probably, slander had been spread. And usually slander's anonymous, isn't it? I mean, I've had several letters down the years about things about the church, but people like that never sign them. I've never seen one signed. People stay in the background. Well, what does this say about Isaac? He made a bit of a mess earlier on. This man is filled with grace. Absolutely filled with grace. He's not getting his own back. He's not standing on his own ground. He's sensitive to the situation. He knows what life's like. And he's yielding for the sake of God. That's what he's doing. So he's lots of patience and lots of grace. And isn't that when Paul's writing his prayers in the New Testament, what do we find there? Grace and patience. Grace and patience, time after time after time. You know, we can look for clever things. We can look to grow in the Lord with all sorts of things. I'm not saying we shouldn't, we should. But it comes back to the basics, grace and patience. We can have the best doctrinal position in the world. We can understand our Israelology, put dots on it and cross the, you know, dot the I's and cross the T's. We can have the eschatology worked out back to front. We can have all the our theology actually absolutely bang on, our views of predestination, all the rest. And as Ian says, the revival comes to the church down the road, where they're having jumble sales and goodness knows what. Because the people's hearts are warm and loving and they'll listen to what God says. And that's the message to the church in Ephesus, isn't it? You know? Go back to your first love. So that was the third well. Now we come to verse 22. And he removed from thence and dug another well. Now, hallelujah. And it says, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. So, because Isaac acted in a divine way and did not react in a human way, the enemy left. The enemy's had enough. Praise God, isn't that what we want? The enemy to have enough. We keep coming to Jesus and we keep praying and we keep talking to him, and the enemy leaves, then hallelujah, we're into some kind of victory, aren't we? That's what it is. The enemy left. He was composed, we might say, composed in Christ. He outlasted all his critics, all his accusers, and this uncontested well was named Rehoboth, which is wide open or room enough. Everybody was prosperous and there was abundance. We see the blessing of God because of the patience and grace of Isaac. Tremendous man he must have been. And all this time, because he's being quiet, he wasn't doing note. He was building his business. That's why he got rich. That's why there was a hundredfold. That's why the jealousy came in the first place. Because he's doing the right thing and Satan doesn't like it. Whatever that thing is, it doesn't matter. He was doing it. There was opposition to it. Isaac was a very, very busy man. Isaac did not draw back. He did not relax. He did not go on a holiday. He continued doing what God had told him to do, which was to live in the land and be prosperous in the land. And that's what he did. We have to do what God calls us to do. We have to fulfill the God that he's going to gift us with. We won't find it if we do nothing. You know, I went to a church once and they said, well, what's everybody's gift? And there was the guy produced a big folder, looked like a civil service document to me, and all divided into pages and all divided into lists and numbers on it. Have you got this gift? Have you got that gift? And everybody's supposed to fill this thing in. What God had to do with it, I don't know. But everybody had to fill it in. Well, that's all right for natural talent, maybe, but not for spiritual gift. And, you know, it's Jacob's testimony, isn't it? When he was making all this money in his medical stuff, the Lord said, come full time. And he ends up giving aspirin tablets out for 2 years in Israel. You know, brought down. God will tell us what to do. God will give us the gifts that we need. And that's what's absolutely necessary. So in verse 23 to 33, it's words of restoration. Because here, not only had the enemy retreated, but the enemy asks for forgiveness and blessing. Time's going, I won't read it all, but they're asking for forgiveness and blessing. And they're bringing the senior staff, including the military people, and saying, can we get on together? And Isaac's saying, well, you hate me, don't you? So there was no love lost in a sense, but then there was understanding, and they ended up having a feast and ended up making a personal covenant between them. The relationship was fully restored. And there was a final well called Sheba, and the word in the Hebrew, it means oath, but it could mean seven. Could mean seven. If you look at Proverbs 6 for a minute, verse 30 and 31, it says, men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house sevenfold. So that particular word, Sheba, can mean sevenfold. The Lord restores seven times. And what can we say? It's a glorious ending to this man's faithful life, living in the land. He'd done exactly what God told him to do. Took him a long time to find what God had told him to do. through all the other mistakes, but that's what he was doing. And there was restoration, there was all sorts of gladness, and they were settling down in what God had called him to do. And we need to be settling down in the gift and the promises of God for his glory. That's all that matters, is his glory. Because when we get that right, everything else comes right. Listen to Netanyahu being interviewed by Andrew Marr. I don't know if anybody's seen it. It's only 15 minutes, but it's quite good, really. And he was feeling the questions very, very well, with a lot of grace. And in fact, a lot of the points, Andrew Marr says, yes, I understand what you're saying. And when it gets to that stage, we can act with grace under extreme provocation, then it's a glorious thing. And the Holy Spirit is within us when that happens. We're not just reacting. We are acting in a divine way. Praise be to his name. He's got a glorious future. I don't know what everybody's gift is here, but he does. And we have to do what he has told us to do. And if we get busy for him, he will tell us what to do. Praise his name. Amen.